We'll continue to take up the subject that we spoke about last Lord's Day, the leading of the Spirit. It's good to be with you in more ways than one. And during the week, my mind was very forcibly directed to a message that Philip, who was sitting at the back, gave at Holland Park only a couple of weeks ago. He came one Sunday evening and he spoke about angels and their ministry. This week it was our unfortunate experience to be involved in a motor accident. And immediately I thought, well, on Wednesday I've got to do this, on Saturday I've got this commitment, I was coming here Sunday morning, I need to make some arrangements because we were towed away. Anyway, we went to the repairer and he took the car in and he said, well, Ian, he said, it's going to be about 3 weeks before you get this one back. And he said, look, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, for those 3 weeks, I'll put you in a loan car. And of course, my Scottish ancestry said, how much is that going to cost me? He said, Ian, for you, nothing. You beauty. But you see, other people that were involved in it said, you know, it could have been worse. And truly it could have. But God had given his angels charge over us. And this happens right throughout our Christian experience, doesn't it? Thanks, Philip, for your ministry. It was an encouragement. And it's good. And it's challenging when God works in your life day by day. While I'm making a few preliminary comments this morning, you might turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, last Sunday morning, we opened the subject of the Holy Spirit and we spoke about the person of the Holy Spirit. We saw that he was a person. We spoke about the character of that person. He is deity. He is God. Now, last Sunday evening, we then went on and we saw that the Holy Spirit was active in creation. We saw that he was active in the maintenance of all living creatures. That he was active in the creation of man. That he convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We saw that the Holy Spirit witnesses to the Lord Jesus. That he exercises a regenerating and a renewal ministry in the life of the believer. We saw that he indwells and fully satisfies the life of the believer. We saw that he brings out in the life of the believer Christ-like graces. He witnesses to our sonship. He teaches us. And he does a work for the believer's body. Today, this morning, I would like to speak about the leading of the Spirit. This morning I want to look at some practical examples, and then this evening I want to look at ways in which the Holy Spirit speaks to us as individuals. Now, before I start this morning, I need to make some opening comments. I realise that this morning I'm treading on sensitive ground, but I want you to understand the reason that I do this. The examples that I will mention this morning come from an experience of some 40 years or more of fellowship in the assemblies of the Lord's people. The occurrences that I will mention this morning took place while I was in fellowship with and active fellowship in various assemblies or visiting other assemblies. They are simply taken out of a point in time and should not be interpreted that these situations continue in those assemblies, neither should they be interpreted that the situations don't exist in some assemblies today. I simply don't know. But what I want to do is to pick out a point in time, some examples, and ask the question, is the Holy Spirit leading in all circumstances in our lives? I'm using them simply as an illustration, not as a condemnation, for I am very conscious this morning of the words of my Lord. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And I am not entitled to cast stones today. In the passage that I asked you to turn to, it's well known to you. It's Paul speaking, and he's giving an account of the Lord's Supper. He starts off in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you," etc., etc., etc. But go to verse 27, and it's down here that I just want to bring out one challenge. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the Lord's body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." The challenge that I want to bring from this particular passage is the opening verses of 28. Let a man examine himself. It's so easy, isn't it, for me to examine my brother and see all the faults in my brother or my sister without seeing my own. But here, in relation, and this was in the context of the Lord's Supper and coming to remember the Lord, Paul says, let a man examine himself. And in the context of the leading of the Holy Spirit, I want to say this morning that it's my desire that you would examine yourself as I should examine mine. I was at an assembly conference where the invitation that was circularised to the assembly said, "The platform is open to approve brethren from the various assemblies as the Lord may lead." We got to that conference and there were some very good messages given. And then at one particular time a brother rose to go forward to speak, and he was a brother who was highly respected and had a very profitable ministry. And as he rose and walked to the platform, he was challenged publicly by another brother in that particular assembly and was denied the opportunity of speaking. Now, the question I want to ask you is this. Were those two brethren at that one time being led by the Spirit of God? Some of you will remember Arthur Curtis from Sydney. He was an outstanding children's worker. He was here in Brisbane, and when he came, he used to stay with us. We were living at Wynnum in those days. That particular afternoon, I went with him to a conference just outside of Brisbane, and he was invited to come. There were no arranged speakers. The brother who phoned him at our place said to him, "We trust that the Holy Spirit will lead you to bring a word." I went with Arthur that Saturday afternoon to this particular conference, and Arthur made a couple of attempts to get up and speak, but there was always somebody quicker or closer. After the conference was over and Arthur didn't speak, the brother who phoned him spoke to him later and expressed his disappointment that Arthur had not given a word, and said to him, "Did not the Spirit lead you?" And Arthur said, "I believe he did, but I didn't bring my running shoes." I ask you, was Arthur and those brethren at that same time led by the Spirit of God? I recall in the assembly in which I was, a brother who regularly prayed at the Lord's Supper, and he always prayed at some considerable length. That wasn't the only feature of his prayers. His prayers always seemed to, he always used to use the same phraseology and almost in the same order. And sadly, when he got up to pray, many of the believers turned off, or others were able to very closely predict what he was going to say in his prayers. I ask you, was that brother always led by the Spirit of God? I also recall another brother who was without fail on his feet every Sunday morning, and sometimes three or four times during the Sunday morning. He usually rose to his feet quite quickly, and often believers felt that he denied others from taking part. The sad situation was that most of the believers in that assembly felt that this brother's gift was quite limited, and many expressed that his participation often turned them off. Now, I ask you, was that brother always led by the Spirit of God? In one assembly I was in fellowship with, and there were two brethren, they were both elders in that assembly. They were men who had a knowledge of the Word of God that I wish that I had. They were men who had a grasp of the Word of God that I wish that I had. But in that particular assembly, they were very competitive. If one spoke, the other one had to speak. And there was always competition between the two of them in that assembly. It happened so often that even at the Lord's Supper, when there were visiting brethren who were capable of speaking, capable of giving profitable ministry, they were denied because of the enthusiasm or the speed at which these brethren would take part. Their fellow elders had often spoken to them about this, but it seemed to persist. I ask you, were they always led in their participation by the Holy Spirit? We were living away from Brisbane at one stage for a period, and I went to the local assembly for fellowship. We took the kiddies to Sunday school, and the day that I went there, it was made clear to me that I was welcome to come to the Lord's Supper, but I wasn't welcome to open the Scriptures. I ask you, could it have been possible in that circumstances that the leading of the Spirit could have been quenched? There are many, many things that we could say, and probably in contrast to that, I remember as young fellows, we were in our local assembly encouraged by godly elders to participate. And many of the young men did. But there were some that didn't, and we often wondered why. After all, when the meeting was over, they could talk without at length and without any hesitation about their favourite sport or their motor car or something else. But it seems strange that when we came to remember the Lord or to participate in public worship, there was nothing to say. I wonder, were they always led by the Holy Spirit? Now, these are certain things that I have observed and I have experienced, and as I said, it would be wrong of you to try and identify the assemblies because you certainly don't know. And it would be wrong of you to try and interpret who those people were. And I have not brought it as a criticism of those assemblies or people this morning. I have brought it that we might learn from them. About 4 years ago, a young lady came to me and she was talking to me about her Christian experience and her Christian life and what she wanted to do. And I was trying to say to her that she should look at the scriptures because the scriptures are given for our guidance and for our inspiration and for our help and for our comfort and for many other things, aren't they? But I also said that she ought to look at the experience of the personalities in the scripture and the experience of people that she knew, because we can learn from other people's mistakes, can't we? She said to me, I recognise all that, but I will need to learn from my own mistakes. And I thought that was a sad thing to say at that time. 12 months ago, she phoned me, wanted to come and see me. She came brokenhearted, distraught, out of fellowship with God. Why? She had made her own mistakes and hadn't learned from the scripture or the mistakes of others. Oh, that the Holy Spirit might open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and that we might be sensitive to the Word of God and to the leading of the Spirit so that we don't make the mistakes that others might make. Let's ask ourselves. We've looked at others this morning. Let's ask ourselves, me in my relation to my assembly, you in respect to yours. And this morning I particularly want to think of the leading of the Spirit in relation to worship and praise and thanksgiving. Should I expect that in the worship of a local assembly that I should be led by the Spirit of God? Should you? I believe you should. In Ephesians chapter 5, there are a couple of interesting verses, and you might like to look at them. Ephesians 5 and verses 17 to 20. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. I want to say this morning that it is my sincere belief and convinced belief that the Holy Spirit leads his people in praise and thanksgiving and worship. You would know that. Those of you who were here last Sunday morning would know that, wouldn't you? At the beginning of the meeting, that hymn was given out, "We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death." It went on to speak of other experiences of the Lord Jesus. And later on, our brother John prayed and he spoke about us being situated between those two epiphanies, the appearing of God in grace and the appearing of God in glory. I believe that was the leading of the Spirit of God. You'll remember that at the conclusion of the meeting, Brother Philip got up and he spoke about a hymn that he thought that would be a good closing hymn, but Trevor had given it out. It doesn't matter who gave it out, I believe that was the leading of the Spirit. Hasn't it been your experience that you have been thinking about a particular hymn and somebody else has given it out? Hasn't it been true that you have been thinking of an aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus and perhaps somebody else has read a portion of Scripture? It may not have been exactly the same portion or the exact hymn that you were thinking about, but it incorporated those same thoughts. I want to suggest to you that that's the leading of the Spirit as we come together. I mentioned last week, and I believe it's important, that we need to be led by the Spirit of God, and that we need to experience His power in our lives day by day. I want to say again that I said last week, it's not so much how much I have of the Spirit of God. You'll remember that we notice that when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Saviour, the Holy Spirit comes in all His power, in all His fullness. But the critical thing is, how much of my life have I yielded to the Holy Spirit? How much of yours? Here in these verses that we have just read, Paul is speaking about prayer and thanksgiving and praise. Praise and thanksgiving that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Activities that we will shortly engage in as we come to remember the Lord around His table. And from these verses, I believe that firstly, our thanksgiving and our praise should be controlled and inspired by the Holy Spirit. We've just been speaking about some incidents which we question as to whether the Holy Spirit was in control or was in leading in all circumstances. There are some dangers and there are some difficulties. First of all, not all earnest and sincere thanksgiving and worship is in the leading of the Spirit. A man may be very sincere and very earnest in his desire to praise to God and to offer thanksgiving and worship, but yet may not have submitted himself to the Holy Spirit fully. When we come to worship the Lord, there are conflicting voices. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your Christian experience there are conflicting voices? There is in mine. I tell you, the greatest conflict I have is the voice of the flesh and the voice of the Spirit. Think about some of the things that we have been talking about, and I want to say this. The flesh is primarily concerned with self. The flesh is primarily concerned about self-exaltation. A person who promotes themselves and their cause, their deeds, their interests, their family, their achievements are almost certainly responding to the voice of the flesh. It's also reflected in other ways. It seems that sometimes there are some brethren who have a desire to be heard. And that desire to be heard often motivates their participation. Maybe they like the sound of their own voice. We looked at some examples and there seemed to be a desire to get in before others. Sometimes I've wondered, as I've heard some people pray at times, whether there was a desire to impress upon the believers their knowledge of the Word of God. I want to say this, that I believe that if I am being fed by the Spirit and I am being led by the Holy Spirit, there will be a vitality, there will be a freshness, there will be a warmth in my expression of praise and thanksgiving to God, and it will be identified by the believers. I would like to just extend a word of encouragement to the young men to participate. As you are led by the Spirit of God, I know that from times as a young man we We sometimes are hesitant because we don't express things the way that the elder brethren do. We wouldn't expect that. Every one of us have a vocabulary and it's limited. Yours is probably better than mine, but I believe that if I'm led by the Spirit, irrespective of where the words that I use, it will come with freshness and power generated by the Spirit of God. Sometimes young people feel that their prayers have to be as long as an older brother. Can I say to you that I don't believe that for one moment? Bill Medlin used to say to us when we were only lads, if the Spirit of God gives you something to speak about for 5 minutes, don't pad it for 15, because he'll only bless the 5 minutes he gave you to give in the first place. I was at a Lord's Day morning many, many years ago, and a brother didn't even rise to speak, and he said these words, and sitting down, they watched him there. Our meditation had been about the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary. Everybody in that meeting that morning recognised that that expression, the quotation of those few words from Scripture, was by the Spirit of God. Oh, that we all, old and young, might be led by the Holy Spirit. That our prayers and our thanksgiving and our worship shall have that freshness generated by that Holy Spirit. We talk about praise and our thanksgiving. I believe that as we come, our praise should be presented. How should it be presented? Verse 19 says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion that some of my fellow believers have missed the force of that word, or that the force of the thought in that verse. I'm thinking of a brother who comes to worship the Lord, and when we sing praises, he barely opens his mouth. I don't think that I've ever heard him sing a word, and he certainly doesn't express any joy in his thanksgiving. But I believe that as we come and we praise God and we worship God, it should be with joyful hearts. Your Bible might have that verse as saying, making melody in your psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody with all your heart to the Lord. Now, do I have any evidence that there should be joy in our worship? Joy in our praise? I believe I do. I'm just going to read quickly a few passages from the Psalms. And David worshipped the Lord in song on many occasions. Psalm 66, 1-2. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing glory to his name. Give praise to his glorious name. Psalm 8. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the timbrel, the sweet lyre with the harp. 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And I could go on and on and on. And I believe that joy should characterise our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving. After all, didn't we see last Sunday night that joy was a fruit of the Spirit? But sometimes we come, and sometimes our worship is not like that, is it? I want to suggest that there is a possible reason why sometimes our worship is not what it ought to be. Could it be that because of sin in our life, we have been robbed of our joy? That we are not being led by the Spirit of God? Listen to these words. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have quit the city gate and young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our heads. Woe to us. We have sinned. Their sin has robbed the people of God of their joy. And that's Lamentations chapter 5 and those verses 12 to 18. First Thessalonians 1 and 6 says, "And you became imitators of us and the Lord. You received the word in much affliction with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit." Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Did you note how we give our thanksgiving and our praise to God? It's to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and motivated by the Spirit. And as we come, it's true that God seeks of us, His people, worship. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship Him. God is a spirit, God, and they that worship Him must worship Him. Philippians 3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." And Paul is talking here about spiritual circumcision. You know what circumcision is. It is the cutting away of the flesh. And I believe that when we come to worship, the flesh has no part, or should have no part, in the life or the expression of the believer. Worship is a definite act of creation, a definite act of the Creator in relation to God, and there is nothing more profitable than to be taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus and His intrinsic worth. Worship is bowing before God in adoring acknowledgement and contemplation of Himself and the perfection of His being. Do we dare allow the flesh to intrude in our worship as we come to God? If we are to worship God acceptably, God who is Spirit, we must be led by His Holy Spirit to the exclusion of every other invasive influence. And if we're going to worship God acceptably, I believe that it must be by the power and the inspiration and the motivation of His Holy Spirit. For He will glorify the Lord Jesus. Amen.